I'll begin this conference with a reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Jesus said to his apostles, "Do not suppose that my mission on earth is to spread peace. My mission is to spread not peace, but division. I have come to set a man at odds with his father, a daughter with her mother, daughter-in-law with her mother-in-law. In short, to make a man's enemies those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who will not take up his cross and come after me is not worthy of me. He who seeks only himself brings himself to ruin, whereas he who brings himself to naught for me discovers who he is." The word of the Lord. Well, St. Louis de Montfort said that the preacher of Christ always comes forth to preach the Bible in one hand, crucifix in the other. Well, I should let you know, I have asthma from time to time, and maybe 2 or 3 weeks out of the year, it really flares up on me, and this may be one of those weeks. So I've got the crucifix in one hand, I have the Bible in the other, and the inhaler in my pocket. So by the grace of God, I will get through it. So you say a prayer that I do. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Okay. I'm going to begin here with a quotation from a column that appeared recently in the Washington Times. This is a secular newspaper. And the title of this article was Christophobia, the Last Fashionable Hatred. It's written by Jeffrey Kuhner, and I have no idea who he is, but it's a great column, and I'll share it with you because it's so true. He says this, "Christianity is dying. It was once the bastion of Western civilization. Now Christianity is a pitiful remnant of its former greatness. Across the West, it is in full retreat. The sex abuse scandal has ravaged the Catholic Church. The Anglican Church has been eviscerated, losing members in record numbers. Many Protestant denominations are abandoning their beliefs and fervent missionary zeal, embracing chic environmentalism and watered-down socialism as a cheap substitute for the traditional gospel. Europe, the ancient stronghold of Christendom, has been transformed into a secular neo-pagan culture. For Europeans, God is dead. He's been replaced by materialist man. The secular tidal wave has also hit and overwhelmed America. Since the 1960s, the United States has been the victim of the sexual revolution that glorifies hedonism and personal liberation, pornography, abortion, homosexuality, promiscuity, the AIDS epidemic, soaring out of wedlock births, skyrocketing divorce rates, and the breakdown of the family. These are the poison fruits of the Playboy philosophy. MTV is in, Jesus is out. Christianity is gradually being purged from the public square. The Ten Commandments cannot be displayed in courtrooms or classes. Prayer has been banished from public schools. Christians are regularly mocked in movies and television. Taxpayer dollars are used to subsidize art that depicts Christ in obscene and unflattering ways. Anti-Christian bigotry is the last fashionable hatred. The same standards do not apply to Islam. Christians, however, are an easy target. They do not believe in jihad or suicide bombing. Unlike radical Islamists, they espouse the rule of law and human rights. They accept persecution, even state-sanctioned persecution, as part of their religious burden. Liberals realize that Christianity is a genuine religion of peace. That is why they do not fear systematically smearing it. If Christians do not rise from their ideological apathy and man the barricades, they'll be driven into the catacombs once again. And with their defeat comes the end of our great republic." End quote. I remember one time Father Benedict Groeschel was preaching our annual community retreat. It was back in 2002. And he made this statement directed to the younger members in our community. He said, "Some of you here may live to see the end of this republic." And one of the fathers made the observation, "The way things are going, Father Groeschel may live to see the end of this republic." Now, it is said that every priest brings a little of his own background in the religious life with him. Certainly that is true in my case, for better or for worse. And since I come from a military background, it is always easy for me to understand and describe things in military terms, stories, analogies, and metaphors. And I think that's entirely appropriate. Why? Well, simply because when you read the sacred scriptures, the writings of the fathers of the church, church documents, the lives of the saints, you find that they are loaded with military terminology. Terms like war, battle, combat, weapons, enemies, strategies, tactics, victories, defeats. The Bible uses the words war and battle more than 400 times. Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." The sword meaning division. The gospel itself is called a two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart, it probes. It reveals what is hidden in the human heart. We find the classic example of this in the writings of St. Paul. His letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 11. "Put on the armor of God and stand firm against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with evil spirits in the heavens. Therefore, put on the armor of God, hold your ground, stand fast, hold faith as a shield to stop the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of the Spirit, the word of God." Even Saint Therese of Lisieux, the little flower, the gentlest of souls, used this kind of terminology in her writings. For example, when she wrote about her impending death as God taking her from the battlefield of life. Father Groeschel always said, "The spiritual life is a constant, lifelong, daily struggle. It is the interior battle, the war that goes on within every human soul. Remember, the toughest opponent you'll ever have to overcome in the spiritual battle is the one you see in the mirror every morning. Watch out for that one. That one is more dangerous to you than all the terrorists put together." St. Philip Neri used to make his morning offering, say his morning prayer, and said, "Lord, beware of Philip. Watch out for Philip today. He could betray you." You see, the soldier wages war in the natural order. The Christian is intended by God to do battle in the supernatural order. All of us, each one of us, is called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ by virtue of our confirmation. Too many of us have forgotten that. See, the gift of the Holy Spirit enables us, obligates us, and empowers us to be defenders of the faith. Don't ever think that kind of terminology is outdated. My brothers and sisters, I assure you, it is not, and it never will be. And don't think that all this talk about being a soldier for Christ is just a guy thing, a macho thing. Some of the most outstanding soldiers for Christ that I've ever known have been the holy women. You know, one of the most courageous, tenacious, audacious soldiers for Christ that I've ever known is Mother Angelica. I remember one time, Mother Angelica became embroiled in a controversy with a very influential, powerful prelate in this country. She had criticized on the air by name because of a pastoral letter that he had written that badly presented the church's theology of the Mass and the Holy Eucharist. And this prelate decided to come after her with a vengeance. He gathered together his allies in the episcopacy in this country, those who were like-minded. He actually took his case to Rome. He took his case to the Congregation for Religious in Rome, the prefect, a powerful cardinal there. And then Mother gathered together her allies in the episcopacy in this country, and she went to Rome and presented her case. Guess who won? Mother won, yes. She stood her ground. She would not be intimidated. But I was speaking to Mother in the parlor one time when I was visiting there, and I said to her, Mother, I had heard that you'd said that before you let that crowd take control of the network, you burn it to the ground. She said, No, I never said that. She said, I said I'd blow the damn thing up. One of my favorite stories is about Mother Teresa of Calcutta, another great prayer warrior, soldier for Christ in her own way. One time Mother Teresa was invited to go to Moscow, to Russia, to receive an award for humanitarian work in the old Soviet communist government. And Mother reluctantly accepted the invitation, not because she was seeking human praise or worldly honors, but because she had tried for years to open a house for her missionaries of charity in Russia. She could never do it. The communists would never give permission. So Mother thought, well, maybe the Holy Spirit is opening a door for us here. Maybe this is the opportunity we were looking for. She turned out to be right. So Mother went to Moscow, and the Soviets held this lavish award ceremony, and they invited world news organizations, and Mother gave a speech. And during her speech, she noticed that the communist translator on the other side of the stage was deliberately mistranslating her words, turning her speech into a diatribe against the U.S. Western capitalism and imperialism and warmongering and all the like. So in front of everyone, Mother stopped, interrupted her speech. She walked across the stage, stood in front of the translator, shook a finger in his face, and said, stop, stop. That is not what I said, and you know it. She said, either you will translate my words correctly, or I will walk out of here right now, and all this will be over. You got the message. She walked back across the stage and finished her speech. When it was over, one of the sisters with her said, Mother, how did you know? How did you know what he was saying? You don't speak Russian. Mother said, no, I do not speak Russian, but the Holy Spirit does. Pope John Paul II, who will soon be canonized, I believe his canonization will take place in October, as it stands now, once said, in fact said many times, that there is taking place today the greatest battle between good and evil that the world has ever known. Today, brothers and sisters, the church is fighting for her life. The truth is under attack. Souls are hanging in the balance. The outcome is a matter of life or death, nothing less than that. And I think what is so terrible about this battle is the fact that it seems like not one person in 1,000 even seems to know that it's going on. This is a real war with real casualties. There are physical casualties. There are spiritual casualties. There are the dead. There are the wounded. There are the missing. There are the dead. More than 200 million people died in the wars, the persecutions, the man-made famines of the bloody 20th century. That's why Pope John Paul II called it a century of tears. Since the early 70s, there have been an estimated 60 million abortions per year worldwide. Recently, a Chinese diplomat said in an interview with an American journalist that their one-child policy, which began in the 1970s, has been a huge success. He boasted that since the one-child policy began in China, They estimate that more than 400 million babies have been aborted. And he boasted that is greater than the population of the United States. And of course, the number of human lives snuffed out, chemically, microscopically snuffed out by abortifacient contraceptives is a number known to God alone. There are the wounded. The book of Sirach says, worst of all wounds is that of the heart. Everywhere, there is the untold heartache of spouses who mourn the breakup of their marriages, the destruction of family life, the wounds inflicted by divorce, adultery, selfishness, lack of forgiveness, pride, egotism, emotional instability, substance abuse, etc. Everywhere we find young people lost, confused, alienated, uncatechized. We are told that the rate of suicide among our young people has risen more than 300% in the last 15 years. A recent report issued by the Centers for Disease Control has found an estimated one of every four teenage girls in America has at least one sexually transmitted disease. Everywhere we find the parents agonize over the fact that sons and daughters have left the church, abandoned the faith, are all content to live habitually in mortal sin. It is one thing to lose a loved one in time, it is another thing to lose them in eternity. And everywhere, of course, we find the aged, the elderly, abandoned by their own families, unwanted, left to face the hardship of old age alone. There are the missing. A recent NBC News report tells us that going back 30 years, there are now an estimated 38,000 missing persons throughout the U.S. The majority of them, they believe, are young women, teenage girls, children. Police believe that most are stranger abductions. Most of them are already dead. They are the human sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, the pagan gods of lust, the culture of death. We have driven God out of our culture. Now we have a culture of death in his place. Now the concept, the reality of spiritual warfare is the definitive teaching of the Catholic Church. Paragraph 407 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church says this, under the heading of a hard battle, quote, the doctrine of original sin, closely connected with that of redemption by Christ, provides lucid discernment of man's situation and activity in the world. By our first parent's sin, the devil has acquired a certain domination over man, even though man remains free. This dramatic situation of the whole world, which is in the power of the evil one, makes man's life a battle. The whole of man's history has been the story of dour combat with the powers of evil stretching, so our Lord tells us, from the very dawn of history until the last day. Finding himself in the midst of the battlefield, man has to struggle to do what is right. And it is at great cost to himself, and aided by God's grace, that he succeeds in achieving his own inner integrity. End quote. The late Father John Hardin, the greatest dogmatic theologian this country has ever produced, whose cause for canonization has now been introduced in Rome, wrote some things just before he died that I want to share with you here. He said, quote, we are now engaged in a global conflict. Only heroic families will survive this war. Only heroic bishops, only heroic priests will survive this global conflict between the powers of darkness and the powers of light. Only heroic religious will be able to last. Only heroic men, women, and children will remain Catholics and Christians and followers of Christ in the new millennium. Where can we get the light and strength we need to remain spiritually alive in the modern world? The sources are available. They are constant, humble prayer and frequent reception of the sacraments in devotion to Jesus Christ, present in the Holy Eucharist. Either we have recourse to the sources of divine grace available through prayer and the sacraments, or we shall become casualties in the ongoing war between the followers of Satan and the followers of Jesus Christ. I'll continue. He said this also. We are living in the most critical century in Christian history. We must now exhaust ourselves to learn and live the faith, speak, write, and teach it. Unless true and loyal Catholics have the zeal and the spirit of the early Christians, unless they are willing to do what they did and pay the price that they paid, the days of America are numbered. The most basic need in the modern world is the evangelization of those who have not yet received the gospel and the re-evangelization of so many de-Christianized cultures in our day. That need is to proclaim the gospel to people in today's world who are more than ever in need of Christ and his teaching and must include Christ's teaching in the moral order. Moreover, this evangelization must be supported by the holiness of life of those who proclaim the gospel. End quote. Now, of course, we are still in the midst of the year of faith in the church. And in this year of faith, we must also take up the subject of evangelization. The work of salvation must begin with the power of evangelization. There can be no salvation without effective evangelization. As it says in Scripture, faith comes by hearing, hearing by preaching the Word of God. So it was in the first century AD, so it is today, now more than ever. If we're going to talk about evangelization, we've also got to talk about the obstacles that stand in opposition to it. To understand what's really happening in today's world, what the dangers truly are in the spiritual battle of our time. We are, friends, we can say, in a spiritual, moral, cultural minefield. Think of the cultural factors that make the proclamation of the gospel so very difficult in our day. In the post-Christian society that we live in, we can say, first of all, that we live in a spiritually, morally, philosophically poisonous environment characterized by these cultural problems as they impact on the life of the church and the individual. Now, I want to define these terms for you as briefly as I can. And now, you don't have to be a theologian to get this. Right? You don't have to be a scholar to pick up on this. Most of this is common sense stuff, and you see these things playing out all around you today. All I'm going to do here is give some names to these things. First, there is secularism. Secularism. The idea that human life, existence, destiny, can be completely understood without reference to God and eternity. It is the philosophy that holds it is possible to build a just society without God. Without God's love, God's law, God's commandments. And in this, separation of church and state means the separation of God from life. There is rationalism. The idea that human reason is all sufficient to bring about the well-being of the human person. No need for God and divine revelation. Christianity in particular is seen as an obstacle to science and human progress. That, of course, is a fallacy, because there can be no contradiction between God and science, faith and reason, precisely because God is the author of all of it. It all comes from God. There is subjectivism or radical individualism, the denial of the authority of the church, the God-given authority of the Catholic Church to teach definitively in matters of faith and morals, the rejection of the divinely protected magisterium of the church, guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit, as our Lord promised, in the fullness of truth, in favor of the idea that the individual, the self, is the measure of all truth, the measure of all morality, standard of all reality. Hand in hand with that goes relativism. Relativism. The idea that there is no difference between opinion and truth. The truth is whatever you want to make it. Whatever your opinions are, that is the truth for you. No such thing as absolute truth, no moral absolutes. Of course, Pope Benedict XVI used to speak often about the world today enforcing the dictatorship of relativism. There is pragmatism, the popular belief that we as Catholics have got to get in step with the modern world, conform to the ways of the world, go along in order to get along. The idea that we can somehow change or alter eternal truth, eternal moral law, God's law, to make it more acceptable to the contemporary culture. This, of course, is compromise, the short road to ruin. Time and time again, the sacred scriptures teach us about the dire consequences of compromise in matters of faith and morals. All right. Here's what happens. Here's what the consequences are. We talk about the four C's, right? This is what happens when you compromise your Catholic faith. Compromise, confusion, corruption, collapse. It all ends in collapse. It's what's happening to our country right now. There is materialism or radical consumerism. The idea that a person's life is worth no more than the sum total of his or her possessions. The only way to be happy in this world is to acquire more material goods. You know, there's that old saying, that old nonsense that goes around among the rich and famous. Whoever dies with the most toys wins the game. There is the philosophy of hedonism. Hedonism. The idea that pleasure is life's greatest good. The highest goal, the highest objective of the human person, to be sought above all else. At the same time, suffering, sacrifice, anything that stands in the way of pleasure is the worst of all evils, to be avoided at all costs. Our young people are being infected with this insidious mentality every single day. Now, there are many more of these kind of isms. There's no time to go into all of them, of course. But taken in total, it is the new paganism. Paganism. What's paganism? I was on vacation a couple weeks ago, and I was visiting with an old army buddy of mine and his family, and we always called him Mac for short. But Mac was telling me about a young woman that he works with that always gives him a hard time. And her name is Kelly. And he says that Kelly is a very vain, materialistic, self-centered, self-absorbed, promiscuous kind of person, you know, your typical material girl. And one time, Mac is trying to talk to Kelly about her lifestyle. And saying to her, you know, do you believe anything? Do you have any kind of faith? Are there any principles that you live by? Do you have any religion? And Kelly's answer was this: oh yeah, I have a religion. My religion is Kellyism. Kellyism. In other words, it's all about her. Life is all about getting what she wants, doing what she wants to do when she wants to do it. You see? It's all about doing her own thing, doing her own will. Now, Kellyism is a religion, but there's a proper name for it. We call it paganism. What is paganism? The essence of paganism is idolatry. And the worst, the most insidious form of idolatry is the worship of the self. You see, the exaltation of the self over God. right? This is the philosophy that drives the culture of death. All this, all these influences have taken a heavy toll in the last 50 years and have brought about the rise of the better part of a generation of lukewarm Catholics, nominal Catholics, cultural Catholics, cafeteria Catholics, inactive Catholics, call them what you will. It is characterized by a weak faith associated with the word but. But. I'm a Catholic, yes, but. My old superior on the mission band, the late Father John Molloy, passed away 2 years ago yesterday at the age of 93. He's a great man. He's a tough old New Yorker. Never minced any words. He used to say, "You want to know what's wrong with the church? I'll tell you what's wrong with the church. Too many butt Catholics." And we'd say, "Well, Father, what's a butt Catholic?" He'd say, "You know, the ones who say, I'm a Catholic butt. I'm a Catholic butt. The church is not going to tell me anything. I'm a Catholic butt. I'm not going to Mass on Sundays. I'm going to worship God in my own way. I'm a Catholic butt. Whatever two consenting adults do behind closed doors is okay with me. I'm a Catholic butt. I'm going to dump my spouse and get another one. I'm a Catholic butt. I believe in a woman's right to abortion. I'm personally opposed, but my Catholic faith is not going to influence my public decisions, my public actions, or my vote." I've heard it all before, right? But Catholics. Now, all that having been said, just remember this, right? These obstacles can be overcome. Let me say that again for you. These obstacles can be overcome precisely because nothing is impossible with God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We have got to cooperate with that grace. And to those who think the church is finished, let me say this. For 2,000 years, the Catholic Church has been burying her undertakers. Let them not kid themselves. Let me ask you this. Do you ever think seriously about the personal responsibility, the moral obligation that you have to be a witness for Jesus Christ in your daily life? To help, at least to help to spread and to share the Catholic faith handed on to us from the apostles? To give of yourself, not just in terms of your time and your talents, your money, but with the best, the most effective witness of all, the example of a holy life? Do you consider the fact that you have a sacred duty before God and before others to do just exactly that by virtue of your baptism? And again, by virtue of your confirmation, to get off the fence, get into the fray and fight the good fight as a soldier for Christ? Do you see that God wants you to get personally involved, actively involved, to do what you have to do, what you can do, to do whatever it takes to defend the cause of Christ, to turn back the flood tide of evil in the world, your world? And I can't emphasize this enough. There's only one part of the world God expects you to do this in. That is your world. That little part of the world that God has put you in, your little circle of influence, your little sphere of influence, everyone, everybody has got one, no matter how insignificant you may think it is. Your prayers are powerful, whether you know it or not. Pope Francis, in recent weeks, has been calling upon all the faithful, especially the Catholic laity, to take part in rebuilding the church, to help get the new evangelization back on track. And he tells us, quote, "Don't be a backseat Christian. Don't be an anonymous Christian." A Catholic who has gotten the idea that somehow all of that is somebody else's business, All this evangelization stuff is just the business of the bishops and the priests and the nuns and the evangelicals. When you know, you should know, one of the primary responsibilities of the Catholic laity is to sanctify the temporal order. Get Christ into your world. You see, do it in your own little way. You can do it. You can do it. We're called to be evangelizers, witnesses. And you know that word witness is a legal term. It's used in the practice of the law. You hear that term witness used in every courtroom, at every trial. And one who is called to be a witness is called to testify to the truth in some very grave matter. One who is called as a witness very often puts his name and his reputation and his future and even his life on the line. One day, my brothers and sisters, all of us are going to stand in judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Apostle St. Paul calls the tribunal of Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of the living and the dead. And he will be a judge who takes no bribes and accepts no excuses and cuts no deals and takes no plea bargains. And from him, nothing will be hidden. One of the reasons why I love the lives of the saints, one of the reasons why we should all study the lives of the saints, is because they give us concrete examples of holiness of life. Concrete witness for Christ in every time, in every place, in every walk of life. Tomorrow, I am going to talk about the heroic witness in our day and age of persecuted Catholics all over the world, especially in the Islamic world. But as I close here, let me give you some practical suggestions to help you hopefully to be a better evangelist, maybe a better witness for Christ. First of all, know your Catholic faith. Take the time, make the effort to educate yourself in the fullness of truth of our Catholic faith. Don't be content to be a spiritual, intellectual baby. There's an old saying, you can't give what you haven't got. Second, be a joyful person. Remember that Christian joy is an important part of your witness to the world. Precisely because the people around you, the people in your sphere of influence, need to be able to see that there is something good happening in your life because of the practice of your faith. If they see that, you're going to want a little of what you've got. That's why St. Teresa of Avila used to say, God save us from a sad face, saints. Third, do not take part in disedifying conversations, gossip, slander, detraction, rash judgment. Get away from it. It defiles you. Also, if you hear something said about the faith in your presence that is wrong or immoral or just plain stupid, be man enough, be woman enough to speak up. Make a fraternal correction. Do it in charity, but do it. If you see something in a newspaper attacking the faith, sit down and write a letter to the editor if you can. If you use email, fire off an email. There is a doctor in Bowling Green, Kentucky, in our neighborhood. His name is Dr. Tim Halsey, and I don't know if he's a Catholic or not. I believe that he is he's a surgeon. But anytime something shows up in that Bowling Green rag that is anti-Christian or anti-American, you can be sure, you can bet, chances are Dr. Halsey will have a letter to the editor in that paper refuting it in the next day or two. I admire that. I'd like to meet him someday. Become a prayer warrior. Get involved in a prayer group if you can. Take part in Eucharistic adoration. Father Hardin used to say, only Christ, the miracle worker in the Holy Eucharist, can save us from the mess that we are in. It's going to take miracles. Miracles. Don't be ashamed. Ask someone to pray with you or pray for you. Start up the family rosary in your home if you haven't done it already. Take the call to holiness seriously, huh? One of my favorite saints is Padre Pio. Saint Pio Pietrelcina. When I was in seminary, there was a fellow there named Joe Peterson. And at Holy Apostles Seminary at that time, they had the Padre Pio Foundation to promote, of course, devotion to the great Padre Pio. That was before his canonization, of course. But Joe Peterson was a terrific guy. He had been a GI in Italy during World War II. And during the war, he and some of his GI pals had heard about this amazing Capuchin friar, a miracle worker named Padre Pio. So they made a pilgrimage to San Giovanni Rotondo, and they were able to meet with Padre Pio, and Padre Pio, of course, liked Americans very much. He liked GIs, treated them very well, and they hit it off right away. They found Padre Pio to be very delightful, great sense of humor. And he invited Joe to come back whenever he got the opportunity to come back to San Giovanni Rotondo and, visit with him. So Joe took Padre Pio up on the offer. Joe worked for 25 years with the Postal Service, and he'd take his vacation in the summertime, and he'd go to San Giovanni Rotondo to see Padre Pio, and used to serve his mass, and he used to travel around the country. Father Elias may remember this, but Joe Peterson had a great slide presentation on the life of Padre Pio and the time that they spent together, which was really amazing, and I loved it very much. But he used to tell us a story that he said was one of Padre Pio's favorite stories to tell, and he said that he heard this story directly from Padre Pio. Right? One day, Padre Pio was receiving a group of pilgrims there at San Giovanni Rotondo, and a little Italian nun, very aggressive, pushed her way through the crowd, rushed forward, and she ran up to Padre Pio, reached out, snatched the rosary off of his rope cincture, and took off with it. Padre Pio lost many rosaries that way to relic hunters, souvenir seekers, right? Anyway, this little Italian nun steals Padre Pio's rosary and takes off with it. Padre Pio takes off after her, catches up to her, spins her around, says, "Sister, what have you done?" The poor nun is trembling. She's scared. She says, "Padre, I wanted a relic." Padre Pio reaches out. He takes his rosary back. He says, "Sister, please go home. Go back to the convent and start making your own relics." You get the message? Right? You are called by God, created by God to be a saint. Nothing less than that. Right? You're called to be a saint. Not just a nice guy. Not just a nice gal. That's not good enough in the sight of Almighty God. Right? We're called to answer the call to holiness. That was the central message of the Second Vatican Council 50 years ago. Again, Pope Francis now is calling all of us, everyone, to help get the new evangelization back on track. He's telling us time and time again, pray. Pray for apostolic zeal. Pray for the grace, the ability to be effective evangelists. He says, don't be a backseat Christian. And if you annoy people, blessed be the Lord. Amen.